Good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you here. Welcome to Worship on the Hill. For those of you who are new here today, we're just excited to have you, and we're glad to have you with us and worshiping with us. I want to invite your attention this morning in God's Word to Deuteronomy chapter 5, God's Old Testament. You're going to look at something very eye-opening, I think, to us. I want to talk to you today as your pastor. This is just going to kind of be from me to you. I want to talk about our country. I want to talk about the days ahead and what we're looking to and what we can expect. I think it is good for us at this point to begin to realize that we're in a different day. When I was growing up, there was a time in American history where there was, cultural morality. There was a cultural dignity, cultural honor, cultural honesty. I remember those days in America. But those days, if not totally gone, are fast declining. And I think that's something that we all understand. It's something that maybe has a tendency to want to keep us awake at night. There used to be a kind of Christian mentality in America. There is this connection to our roots. We remembered where we came from. There's even a movement today, it's already started, to change our currency. And I'm not going to make a big thing out of that, but I agree with Ms. Fiorina with regards to her position on our currency. I think we need to leave the founding fathers right where they are. And that has nothing to do with me being, a feminist or anti-feminist or whatever. I just think we're already in so much danger of forgetting where we came from. And if I don't remember where I came from, I'm not going to know where I'm headed and what I'm going to do. And I just think that that's important. So as far as my vote, whether it matters or not. The reality is more and more society is becoming the enemy to Christianity. That's reality. And you see more and more that our society, our culture, hates the things that we love. It's like they're our enemy. Culture is expressing itself as God's enemy. And if it's God's enemy, then it's going to be our enemy because we stand with Him. We stand with the Father and we honor Him. So I want to talk to you about that. And I think the best place to start is here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. God says something that's very germane to where we are today, expresses what's going on, I think, in our culture. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's a crucial statement. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now watch this. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So what I want to do this morning, and I want you just to stick with me, because as I start out, you're going to think that it doesn't have anything to do with the title. The title of the message is Hope for the Days Ahead. But I want to just paint a picture as I see it according to Scripture of the world that we're in. We need to see things the way that they really are. And then follow what God tells us to do. When I think about the days ahead, the first thing I want you to think about, and I want us to look from God's Word about, is this. We have to think first of all about the sinfulness of men. The sinfulness of men. If I'm going to understand my culture, if you're going to understand the culture that is around you, I have to understand what God says about our world outside of Jesus Christ. So if we're outside of the Lord, if we're outside of faith, then what the Bible says is, it teaches that everybody, all men, all women, all children, all infants are sinners. That's what the Bible says. All are sinners. And God also says that because of that, what that really means is that all of us fall short of God's glory. There is no going to heaven in our present condition outside of Christ. There is no going to heaven for anybody outside of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we fall short of heaven no matter what we do. The Bible says that all men are evil outside of Christ. We're not only evil outside of Jesus in our behavior, we are evil in our thinking. Men are evil in their intent. It is crucial that you understand that and that you and I live in that from day to day. I just have to understand that. Every part of mankind, every part of our culture outside of Jesus Christ is infected with evil. The prophet Jeremiah, I think, put it very well when he described people outside of Christ as being desperately wicked. It's not mildly wickedness, it is desperate wickedness that is at the core of people. Now, what that means is it helps us understand the drift of our country. As there have been more and more people who have come into this world and have not made decisions for Christ, what we have seen is America has been on a drift, and the drift is picking up speed. She has drifted so far and so fast from our moorings, from where we were, that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Romans chapter 1, he gives us three evidences that teach us when a country or an individual is under the wrath of God. And you know, we've talked about this before, that our country is under God's wrath. His wrath is already poured out. Many times we think about it only in terms of the tribulational period. But we're already under the wrath of God. There are three evidences that a country is under, a people are under the wrath of God. Let me give them to you. Number one, he says in Romans 1:24, there will be a sexual revolution. We began to be under the wrath of God. It began to show itself back in the 60s. It's not something recent. It goes all the way back to the 60s when America went through the sexual revolution that took place in our country. We've got people running for office now who brag about being part of Woodstock. There's nothing to brag about Woodstock. Woodstock was pure debauchery. It was absolute sinful wickedness. And it began the whole thing of America going downhill with regards to free love, sex outside of marriage. And so that was the first sign that America was drifting and she was beginning to come under the wrath of God. The sign that God's wrath is poured out is he begins to pull his restraining spirit back. And one of the first signs he has drawn back restraining grace is a sexual revolution. Sex becomes everything, number one. Number two, homosexual revolution. Now, this is not me. It's not a Baptist preacher talking. This is the Word of God. I just go to Romans chapter 1. It's all right there in verse 24 and in that whole chapter. Romans says that the homosexual revolution, if you take God's word literally, the homosexual revolution will be led by lesbians. In other words, what God teaches in Scripture is women are the last ones in a society to go down morally. When women become immoral, a people are in bad shape. Men go quickly, driven by passion and sexual desire. But when women go down, when women become rapidly immoral, that is a sign of the degeneration of a society. And lesbians led the way of the homosexual revolution in America. They were a powerhouse because they're first mentioned in Scripture. That's what the Almighty says. And then the third sign, and this is absolutely at the bottom, this is when it's just full blown, is a reprobate mind. The thinking becomes so corrupt that good is said to be evil, and evil is said to be good. And when a people get that way, it's virtually impossible to find their way back. And I want you to understand that's where we are. Understand this, beloved, those that are watching on television, a reprobate mind has captured our leadership in America. A reprobate mind has taken over Washington. Our president, our national leadership, the Supreme Court, the judicial system, every one of them that are speaking out in primary leadership are affirming the nobility of what the Word of God calls immorality. They're calling black white and white black. Look at the inside in your outline. A reprobate mind in Washington now demand a reprobate mind everywhere else. And isn't that what we see in Holy Scripture? Didn't we see it in the book of Daniel where the king demanded that everybody bow down and worship the idol, which was contrary to the law of God? And what we're seeing in America today is when the reprobate mind gets into power, it demands everybody else be reprobate. There's already a movement, if you didn't know already, to remove tax-exempt status from churches, removing any of your offerings that you would give to church as being tax-deductible. It's a strong movement. Barry Lynn, who is a minister of the ultra-liberal United Church of Christ, one-time legal counsel for the American Civil Liberties Union, he is now the executive director of the Americans United for Separation of Church and State. He puts himself off as a Christian and as a minister of the gospel, and he's anything but either one of those. The Americans United for the Separation of Church and State is hostile. It is a satanic organization, and it's out to undermine and to push out the gospel and the Word of God from American society. There is a war going on between them and the church. And it works hard to make this a reality. In other words, removing the tax-exempt status from churches. Christianity is the target now. Churches are in the crosshairs of atheists. And their word is, either you embrace our reprobate mind and the things that we call good and the things that we call evil, you march in step with us, or you suffer the consequences. And what I want to say to you this morning is this: let's be clear for everyone who names the name of Christ and honors the Word of God. We do not bow to Caesar. Jesus said, you give to Caesar what is Caesar's. You give to God what is God's. We pay our taxes. We honor the laws of the land. But when the laws of the land get over into our walk with our Creator, we do not bow. We don't do that. We don't give to Caesar what belongs only to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one we bow the knee to. Amen? He's the only one. The term bow down is all in Old Testament Scripture. The unfaithful bowed down to idols, to monarchs, godless kings. But faithful people didn't. Mordecai did not bow down. Daniel did not bow. His three friends did not bow. And by the grace of God, we must not bow. And what is happening in these days is the Holy Spirit of God is preparing me and preparing you for the days that are ahead. Which brings me to the second thought this morning, and that is number two, the spread of sin. Now, you're saying, Brother John, why are you bringing us this delightful message? Why are you bringing this that's so encouraging to our hearts? The reason is because we need to wake up. We need to be reminded, we need to understand, and you remember this whole purpose of this series is to remind you that once every 7 days, you are to present yourself and your family before the Lord. Remember, He's God and you're not. Once every 7 days, you gather together with God's people, you study the Word, and you pray for each other, and you encourage each other in what we call life groups. And every month of the year, you are involved in some ministry fighting that natural proclivity that all of us have to be selfish and self-centered, and you begin to give back. We need many of you working up here on the hill in children's ministry. We've got like 200 kiddos from fifth grade down. Let that sink into your gray matter for just a minute. We need you to step up and to help us. God is sending people to the hill, and we have children who need to be taught about Jesus Christ, because they're not going to be raised in an America like you were raised in. And we need to teach them early about Jesus, and we need to capture their heart. We need to help them fall in love with worship and with the Lord. And you are our best effort in that, and we want to ask you to do that. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is the spread of sin. The spread of sin. One of the things that God teaches us in the Word, this is what God wants me to understand. He says, John, I want you to understand, sin is aggressive. It's aggressive. Not only is it aggressive, it is progressive. Somebody has well said, and I love this, I wish I'd said it because I'd copyright it. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will hold you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you more than you want to pay. You get a hold of sin and you think you're in charge, and you're not. Because God says in the Word, it's progressive and it is aggressive. I think one of the best evidences of that is right at the beginning of Holy Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, God creates everything, even humanity. When you get in chapter 3 of Genesis, sin enters in. Now, here's what's remarkable. We start out with everything in Genesis 1. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, God sends a flood and destroys everybody. Massive loss of human life except for 8 souls. Now, why is that? It's because in those 6 short chapters of human history, God teaches us that sin is pervasive. And what God is saying is, now listen, if parents, if you and I personally, if we don't understand, you don't play with sin. Sin is not a friend. And if you give place to it, it will absolutely take over your life. It will take over. It is progressive, it is aggressive, and it has to be restrained. All right, we'll take over. And that's why God destroyed everything. God has 4 restraints that are operating in our world today. Let me give them to you according to the Bible. There's 1, conscience. God has put in every human being, this is in Romans chapter 2, verse 15. He has put in every human being a conscience. Now, what is the power of the conscience? The power of the conscience is the power of guilt. And now psychologists are telling people guilt is bad. Let me tell you something. Guilt is God's first defense against sin in your life. When you sin against God, you ought to feel bad. It ought to keep you awake at night. It ought to worry you. It ought to bother you. It ought to make you lose sleep. It ought to make you lose your appetite. That's a good thing. Guilt is not always bad. Now, once you ask God's forgiveness, then you've got to take a biblical position against guilt, right? God's forgiven. It's done, it's over with, and you move forward. But until you seek forgiveness, the power of conscience, our conscience, is guilt. Then 2 is parents and family. That's the reason why the attack against the family is so critical today. And the power of parents and family is the rod of discipline. You don't use the rod every time with the child. I understand that. But I want you to understand, God is the one who says that the rod is absolutely necessary. There are times, you know, timeout, there are times that will work. You know, sending him to bed without supper, that's okay. But God says, you understand one thing. There are times that nothing will work better than the rod. That does not mean a big stick. You know, I shared with you before, Mama would get a little switch about half the size of my finger, and it's like a weed eater on your legs. It will not bruise you. You will not get hauled into jail. But I want to tell you something, it will get their attention. Mama tell me, I've got on jeans, drop your pants. Because I intend to connect with your hide. She didn't say that, but that's what she meant. And so, you know, my pants would go down, and man, here she'd go. Mother said, I will never wait for your daddy to come home. I don't need him. I can handle this myself. And she did. And I told you, Mama whipped longer and Daddy whipped harder. Either way, it was a bad deal. And they changed me. I would have brought grief to their life if they hadn't disciplined me. I was a sinner at my core. Mom and Dad said, you will not bring shame on the family name and it not hurt. And so you inflict pain to bring about conformity to right and wrong. That's one of the first lessons you teach a child. There is right and there is wrong. And that's Proverbs 22:15. And then there's government. The government is a restraining device that God's put in our country. Maintain society by the sword. The government has the power of a lethal weapon. I get so tired when I see men with their collars turned backwards and others standing up saying that God is opposed to capital punishment. Those people hadn't read the word. And I want to tell you something. One of the problems in America is delayed punishment. Delayed punishment. You say, well, it's just unkind to take somebody's life. Let me tell you what I think is unkind. What I think is unkind is putting a man in a cage for 80 years. I think that's unkind. I think, and this is just me, and I'll run before I take it back, but I think they ought to have to work. They ought to have to pay back society for what they've done, and they ought to be producing in some kind. No setting up in a cell, watching color TV, and me footing the bill. That's just not right. I'm not running for office, but it just makes sense to me. And whenever I look at the Bible, one of the things I find, God never established prisons. Do you know what I said? Do you know who has prisons? Pagans, not God. God said, when you do wrong, you pay for it. You give back. Sometimes fourfold, sometimes six times what you took. And God just knew how to take care of that. And a long delayed punishment emboldens criminals. But if they know it's going to be swift and it's going to be done, it'll make them stop and think twice. And I get tired when I see people who say they know the word of God standing up and saying that it's cruel and an inhumane punishment. God disagrees. And he said, you take a human being's life, you forfeit the right to live when it is pure murder. Enough of that. Chase that rabbit. I'm sorry. There's the church. Then there's number four. We are salt and light, and our weapon is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Romans 1:16. It is the power of God to salvation. Now, when it comes to sin and thinking about that, there's so many things that I could, you know, talking about the spread of sin. But let me just give this to you. I could identify probably a dozen different things and just studying and look at this. Talk about materialism and immorality and anger and vengeance and retaliation and lack of forgiveness and prejudice and civil rebellion, decline in swift and severe punishment, immoral leadership. I could go into all those things, but I can't get through in time. And so let me just do two. I've got to do two. Let me give you what I think are really up at the top that is showing the spread of sin in our country. Number one is a lust for pleasure. I think this is a sign of the spread of sin in our society. America is, according to Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, enslaved to lusts of pleasure. Extreme sports, extreme thrills, danger-ridden events. You see people doing things And you think, have you just got a death wish? But people are just going after that. And then it's sports and sports and sports. And there's nothing wrong with it in and of itself. But it is like out of control. And this love for entertainment. Neil Postman said a couple of decades ago, we are amusing ourselves to death. Do you understand? That is the reprobate mind. We are, it's the unproductive mind. It's wanting to just have fun and do all these things and have easy life. And we as a society are becoming drunk on alcohol and drugs all the time. And now we've taken the step where we have legalized drugs. Is that not the craziest thing you've ever seen? We are legalizing drugs to keep people in a permanent legalized stupor. This past week, on Wednesday, the news reported, and this is what they said, there has been an uptick in automobile accidents because of, wait for it, recreational marijuana. And I'm like, did you not think it was going to happen? You got all these people looped up, sucking in all this marijuana smoke for recreational marijuana, that we have legalized drugs. Do we not think there's going to be more wrecks? Hello? Their brains are fuzzy. It's more dangerous now. It's not only to have alcohol, now we've got marijuana problems, and it's going to get worse and worse. And so that is because of this lust for pleasure that's a sign of the spreading of sin. And then secondly and lastly is domination of selfishness. I think if I hear one more commercial, which I will, but I'm just saying, if I hear another commercial saying, you deserve this, do you not get tired of that? You deserve this. You deserve this. I just want to say, shut up. And I know as a pastor, I shouldn't say that. Some of you, if you've got small children, are covering their ears. You know, we don't use that word, Pastor. Psychologists long ago created this term, self-esteem. You do not find that in Holy Scripture. You know why? Because it's satanic. Now, I want you to listen to me. Here's the insight I want you to see. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are not better than we think we are. We're worse. Outside of Christ, on my own, God sees me as inconceivably sinful. Yet demonic self-esteem teaches me and wants to teach my grandchildren, you are something wonderful, all on your own. And it wants to build up this egotistical culture in America. Do you remember Muhammad Ali? We don't remember him as much for his ability in the boxing ring. What we remember him for, I'm thinking more than anything else, is him sticking out his chest and saying, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. I guess I'm tired of hearing that. He introduced into America this legacy of ego. And we have never gotten away from it. It has become the byword of our generation. I am the greatest. I can do whatever I want. I can be anything I want to be. There is a total lie. I can't be anything else. Listen, if I want to sing like Pavarotti, I've got to have a voice given to me by God to be able to do that. There's never in a million years would I be able to sing like Pavarotti. Ah! You'd be saying, don't quit your day job. I can't be anything I want to be. Don't tell your son and daughter, you can be anything you want to be. You can be what God gifted you to be. That's what you can be. If you work hard, you maybe can be better than what you are. But there are things on this planet you will never do, because you don't have the abilities. God hates pride. Proverbs 8:13, pride and arrogance I hate, says the Lord. And our society is becoming unraveled because of pride. Listen to what Scripture says. Proverbs 13:10, through pride comes strife. That's why we're having rioting in the streets. It is pride. Proverbs 29:23, a man or nation's pride will bring them low. Pride and arrogance is destroying us. And we need to find our way back to humility, just so you understand what we're dealing with. Now, let me close with this. What do we do? I want you to notice our text. You shall not worship them or serve them, verse 9, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, here's what, this is not talking about a family. It's not talking about a family. How do I know that? Because it doesn't say father. It says fathers. It doesn't say child. It says children. It doesn't say generation. It says generations. This is a reference. Understand, this is a reference to national leadership. And God is saying, when there is in the national leadership, when there is this idolatry that is there, then I will visit this sin to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. What is idolatry? Idolatry is any other god. And we're seeing in America the bowing down to the God of Islam, the God of Mormonism. Beloved, any other god except the God of the Trinity, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Scripture, any other god is an idol. That's an idol god. If you are an atheist this morning here, I want you to know your God is yourself. And any other God in your life means that you hate the true God, and that's what we're seeing in America, which means this. This is what God wants me to understand. I am looking at my nation, and God says, because there is this sin of the national leadership, then God, there's going to be a generational impact to the third and the fourth generation. So here's the insight I want you to see. A corrupt generation will take three or four generations of God's work to change. Look at the truth in your outline. November 2016, presidential elections will not fix America. And I need to understand that. You need to understand that. If I've read God's word right, and I believe I have, America, this is what God is saying, America is not going to be turned around in my generation. America is not going to be turned around in my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren, and it may be my great-great-grandchildren before anything happens, if the world lasts that long. You see, I need to understand that. I need to see that. So you say, so where's the hope, Pastor? Great question. Here it is. Number one, I have to remember that culture is not my friend. God said, I want you to remember, culture is not your friend in anything that's going to honor God. If you want to be holy, if you want to follow the Lord, you need to understand that God is teaching you, you need to live a separated life. You, parents, listen. Culture is not going to help you raise your children for Christ. Culture is not going to help you with the toys that they're going to put out. Culture is not going to help you with TV programming or with the movies and ultimately with the school system. Colleges, even Christian colleges, already are having to have come to the place where they have to understand, and this is what's happening with the ACLU and all the others, they're going to have to change their position on homosexuality. It's going to have to be permitted to be open in the dormitories and everywhere on campus, or colleges, Christian colleges, every college will lose government funding. In other words, if you go to that college, you cannot get a Pell Grant. You cannot get any governmental help. You can only go to a college that will permit the free expression of homosexual love on its campus, in its dormitories, and be taught from the lecterns. Otherwise, no government funding. That's where we're headed. It's already happening. And so, you just need to understand that. And I want to tell you something. Once that's permitted in the dormitories, my grandkids are going to see things in the dormitory we think is bad now. Homosexual love is immoral. And what that means is you can't satiate it. It cannot be satisfied. That's why it keeps getting worse and worse. And that simply means it's never enough. It's never enough. That's why the average homosexual male can have 200 or 300 partners in a lifetime. It's immoral. It is incapable of being satisfied. And that's what your kids will see in a dormitory. It's coming. And so I need to understand that. You need to understand it. Our kids need to understand it. And we're going to have to be wise in how we take care of our kids and how we help them when they go off to college. We're going to have to learn a new way of putting our children through school. And we can do that, can't we? Amen. Huh? Amen. We can do that, can't we? That's right. Because God is still on his throne. Our God reigns. And our God always makes a way through the sea. Our God's a deliverer. Amen? All right. And then lastly, remember our enemy is our assignment. You see, I need to remember that. Matthew 5:42. Jesus said, you have heard the law that says love your neighbor. In other words, love fellow Christians. And hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And that way you'll be acting as the true children of your Father in heaven. Here's the truth. Our enemies are our mission field. Huh? Amen. Listen, you hate the sin, but you've got to love people. We cannot have the attitude of wanting to spit in the eye of lost people. Does that make sense, ladies and gentlemen? Huh? We cannot do that. Jesus said, you are my emissaries. You, I'm sending you out. Don't hate the enemy. Love the enemy as God loved me. The reason I'm born again is because he loved me. He came after me. And there are lost men and women in Lufkin and Angelina County that God wants to see them trouble the baptismal waters. And they've got to know that our door is open for them to come and hear the gospel. And at the right time, that means through your friendship, you're reaching out to them and inviting them. They're going to come and be brought under the influence of the scripture. Let me give you this last truth. We change America, not at the voting box, but one person at a time, one act of kindness at a time, one prayer at a time, and one witness at a time. That's how we change America. It's not going to be changed in 2016. I need to understand that. God says it'll take 3 or 4 generations once we've gotten where we are for God to break its hold and to bring back a new generation. That's the way it is according to Holy Scripture. I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to close this morning by giving you an opportunity just to stand with me. I want to ask you, as the music begins to play in just a minute, to get up from where you are and just to come to stand here at the front, that you are simply saying, Lord, I want to be that witness that you want me to be. I don't want to close off my heart. I want to pull my family in close. I want to live a separated life. I want to be in the world, but I don't want to be of the world. I want my children in the world. I don't want to alienate them from the world, but at the same time, I want them protected. I don't want them picking up the ways of the world. And I want to teach them right. And so that means there's going to be a necessity for separation. There are going to be ways in which you're going to have to protect your kids from a lot of things. You have to draw men close to yourself. Protect your home. You're going to keep up a guard. There's just going to not be a lot of things that are going to be allowed in your home to protect the kids, to protect yourself, because sin is aggressive and progressive. But at the same time, we want to pray that God will use us for the cause of Christ, that we will be winsome men and women. The enemy is our mission field. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He said, don't hate the enemy, love the enemy. God loves the enemy. He sent Jesus for the world. Let's take Jesus to our world. That's what God wants us to do. Will you just stand with me today and just say, I want to live that life. I want to be open to share the gospel. I want to be loving toward those that are lost. I want you to stand to your feet. If you'll join me in that, just come and stand here at the front this morning. I want to live in this world the way God wants me to live in this world.